The good news is we're going faster through Acts than we went through Luke. So that's a good thing, I guess. We're in the midst of Paul's first missionary journey from Antioch. He and Barnabas first went to Cyprus. And at Cyprus, we saw the governor and his family were converted along with many of the people of that island. And from there, he went up to Pisidia and then to another Antioch. And many were converted there, especially of the Gentiles. But it was there in Antioch that they were reviled and driven out of the area by influential Jewish ladies of influence and city leaders. But what was beautiful about that, as we ended last week's services, we saw that they left behind them a community of disciples, a community of believers who were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so they move on then in this first mission from there to Iconium. And if you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 14, verses 1 to 7, we'll look into what happens there. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So they come to Iconium. Today, this is one of the larger cities in Turkey. You can go and visit there today. It's got over 2 million inhabitants. Today, the city is called Konya, which is a derivation of its former name, Iconium. The city's name comes from the Greek legend of its formation. Legend has it that Perseus, supposedly using the Medusa's head, the Gorgon's head, to vanquish the inhabitants and then conquer this area in order that Greece would be able to expand, they celebrate this head of Medusa, this Gorgon's head, as an icon. And thus the name Iconium came from the idea that this was the place where the head rested. Interesting. That's kind of the background. It's about 100 miles from the coast. It's another 150 miles straight up to Ankara. From Antioch, as they left Antioch, it would have been probably a 6 or 7 day journey, about 80 to 90 miles. So they get to Iconium, and the first thing they do is they went together into the synagogue, and they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Such a way. What was this such a way that they spoke that was so effective? Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to speak in such a way that those that we love, those that we speak to, might come to believe? And so when you look at this section, I wanted to learn more. I wanted to know what was the way in which they spoke. And down in verse 3, we see a couple of clues as to how it was that they were speaking. For one thing, we know that they were speaking boldly for the Lord. Boldly. And the content of what they were speaking was the word of God's grace, the gospel. They were speaking the gospel boldly. And it was done in such a way that both Jews and the Greeks believed. As I thought about this week, I know that we in our church, you know, in our prayer meetings and when I'm speaking to people, that's a prayer that happens quite frequently. A prayer for boldness. Lord, help us to be bold. Many of us talk about wanting to have more boldness in our witness, in our preaching, in our sharing with our families. Many of you, I know I can look back in conversations that we've had, and when we talk about, well, how things going in your walk, I need to be more bold. Boldness is something that we often desire and pray for. problem is that we don't, I think, always have a biblical definition of what this boldness is. When we think of boldness, we think of it strictly as having daring and courage, to be able to get into people's faces, to be able to kind of break in and speak loudly. But I don't think that this daring and courage, it's not wrong, but it doesn't fully capture what biblical boldness is. The word used here is more precise in the Greek. If you take the word, the compound word that's used, it means that you would define it this way: free speaking of all statements. Free speaking of all statements put forward with resolve and with confidence. That's how the Greek word pulls it out. Free speaking. Some writers define it as true free speech. Free speech, free to speak, free to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, to speak with confidence and resolve, with purpose. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 4 to 12. Paul is speaking here. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we're very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, and now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If you look at what Paul is teaching, he begins with, we have this confidence toward God now through Christ, right? We have this confidence because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross, his righteousness given to us, we have this confidence. And it's not a confidence in ourselves. He says this is a confidence in him, right? This is not that we have any sufficiency in ourselves. We're not sufficient to go out and carry the gospel. We're not sufficient to be able to go out and speak of God, except because of Christ, because of his Spirit, because of his word. That's what gives us our sufficiency, our confidence is in what he says and in how he helps it. Confidence is not... So many people say, well, I don't really go out and share the gospel because I don't really know enough. It's not confidence in your own knowledge. Some people say, well, I don't really have enough faith to go out. If I go out there, I'm just kind of weak in my faith. And it's not confidence in your faith. And some say, well, I just don't have the ability to speak. That's not something that I do. I'm not good with words and I don't speak. It's not confidence in your speaking ability. No. It's a sufficiency in Christ. It's a confidence in him. It's a confidence in his word. It's a confidence in his Spirit. He promises us that he'll give us the words when we need them. He promises us that he'll be with us always, actively. All of these things have been given to us by God. And so when we think of this boldness, we first need to think of it as this is a gift that's given to us. That's why we pray for it. I need boldness. Lord, give me boldness to speak. And so first off, we see that there's this confidence. When you think about it, he calls us in several places in the New Testament to be his ministers, to be his spokesmen, to be his spokespeople, to be his ambassadors, to be his witnesses. Do you know, in all of those cases, it's going to require something of you. It's going to require you to speak. It's going to require you to speak boldly. And you're going to be speaking boldly of this new covenant, this good news of God's grace, not of the letter of the law, but of his grace, the spirit of the law. Look what Paul teaches here. He says, if this ministry of the law came with great glory, and that was a ministry of death, that was a ministry of condemnation, that was a ministry of judgment, and it had a lot of glory. But this new covenant that you are to bring, this message of God's grace, how much more glorious is this new ministry? The old was coming to its end, and it still had much glory. The new is eternal without end. How much more of God's glory is here in this message? He says, this is our hope. This is our confidence. This is our trust. This is what we've been given to speak. Therefore, we're to be very bold with it. Not because we're all that good. It's because it's that good. This gospel is that good. It is most glorious. And so we need to speak boldly, not for us, but for him. For it. And we're free to speak with confidence. This message is given by him. Another aspect of boldness can be seen in John's Gospel, chapter 18. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. It says, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and teaching. And Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. And that word openly is the same root word that we have over here for boldness. Jesus, I have spoken boldly to the world. I have spoken openly to the world. And in context, this is how they translate it openly. I've always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. And so you start to see this next aspect of what it is to speak boldly is to speak openly. To not speak in secret. To not keep this good news concealed. We're not trying to hide anything. It's interesting. I've had this experience, and so instead of pointing at you, I'll point at me. I've had this experience where I'm talking with someone about the gospel, and you're having a pretty good conversation, and things are going, and then a third party walks in. And we kind of change the subject, we kind of back off, and all those kind of things, especially if it's someone we know. So, you know, especially if it's someone, have you ever had that sense? It's like, why wouldn't we say, praise the Lord, now I've got two people to talk to the gospel about. But we don't do that. We tend to hanker back a little bit. It tends to bring us back down, and we tend to talk about the Lord in whispered tones. Jesus says, I didn't hide this anywhere. I spoke this message everywhere. I went to the synagogues. I went right to the heart of everything. I made this very open. This isn't a concealed good news. This is an open good news. And so we are to speak boldly. We are to speak with it being opened, to speak openly. Another aspect can be seen in John's Gospel, chapter 11. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Y'all know the context of this passage, right? And so he's there and they've come to say that, you know, Lazarus is sick. And so he tells his guys, we need to go and see Lazarus. And so what he tells them is, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. What they're telling him is, we don't really have to go all the way out of our way if he's just asleep, right? Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant that taking rest and sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly, again, that word plainly is from the root word of boldly. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let's go to him. And so you start to see here this plainly. Jesus had softly and gently told them, Lazarus has fallen asleep, and so we're going to go wake him up. They're like, I don't want to go all that way to go wake him up. You just picture Jesus with a sigh. He's dead, and I'm going to go raise him. Okay, let's go. Right? And so you start to see that this boldness is what? It's to speak plainly. It's to be very, very clear with the words that we use. So oftentimes when you know, you're sharing the gospel, you start trying, well, it's like, and you start going off into all these different things. You start to soften the message, and you don't want to do it. How many times have you gotten into a gospel conversation, and they start asking you the hard questions? Well, what about God in the Old Testament? He was pretty mean to a lot of people, and he did a lot of stuff, and and we start backtracking, right? We start side-talking. We start adding our own stop. God defends his word. Speak plainly. Speak clearly. Make sure you're understood. Do it without innuendo. Do it without ambiguity. Clear, to the point. Make it unable to be misunderstood. This is exactly what God says. This is precisely how he says to be saved. This is, he says, there's, you know, you can be saved with no other name under heaven but Jesus Christ. That's hard to say, isn't it? In today, when you're out sharing the gospel, it's hard to be precise. It's hard to be specific because those are the things that those folks are throwing rocks at us for. We sometimes muddle the message. To be bold with this message of the gospel is to be clear, to be plain. We don't mix our words with his. Paul asked the church to pray that boldness would be given to him, that words may be given. Right? This is at the end of the admonition to the Ephesians to put on the armor of God. Paul asks them to pray for him. And he asks them specifically, he says, pray that boldness would be given, pray that words would be given, pray that God would open my mouth boldly. The believers in Jerusalem, after Peter had been arrested, they prayed to God. And what did they say? Amidst the threats and the danger that was posed to them, they prayed that God would grant them to continue to speak the word with all boldness. It tells us something, another aspect of this term. If you need to pray for it, it tells you it's not natural. It's not something that you possess naturally. It's hard to talk about the gospel. It's hard to talk about Christ. It's not something that comes easy. It's not something that people have this natural tendency for. It's given by the Lord. It was no more natural easy for Paul or for those believers in Jerusalem than it is for us. And what we do is, I've heard this over and over, well, I'm not like Davis who can walk out there and just start talking to people about the gospel. He's got that natural gift to do that, and I don't have that. I'll tell you, that's a cop-out, and that's an excuse. No one has that natural desire. Some of us have a desire, you know, that we can have a natural talk, and we talk too much. That's very different than speaking about the Lord and speaking about Christ and sharing the gospel. We tend to withdraw thinking, I don't have that gift. No problem speaking out. These people that can do that, but I'm so different. I'm not like that. I'm shy. I'm this. Beloved, speaking boldly the word of God doesn't come naturally to anyone. You see, over and over again, the believers consistently prayed, not just in the New Testament, but if you read the biographies of missionaries and those that have gone all around, the prayer over and over and over again is the prayer for boldness. You're thinking, you dropped everything and you went to China. You dropped everything and you went to India. And what's their prayer? That God would open my mouth. You would think once you got there, you'd have your mouth open. It's not. Speaking boldly isn't just a willingness to endure insult or consequence. It isn't just courage and daring. When we pray for boldness to speak God's word of grace, we're asking God to solidify our confidence in Him, His word. Ephesians 6, 18, 19. He says, praying at all times, this is what Paul wrote, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Similar to Acts 4, Peter was arrested. They're praying. Beloved, this is, it's not just boldness. It's not just courage. It's getting the confidence to be able to talk. It's asking the Lord, Lord, give me the confidence in your gospel. Give me the confidence in your word. Help me to do this through Christ. It rests in Him. When we pray for boldness to speak God's word of grace, we're asking God to shine His light on the word so that what we're speaking is open and it's clear. We ask the Lord, whatever we're speaking, the gospel, make it visible. It's kind of opposite, because so oftentimes we're like, oh, make me invisible, hide me under a rock. No, when we're out sharing the gospel, we want Him to make us visible. Make your word shine. Give us an opening. When we pray for boldness to speak God's word of grace, we're asking God to give us the words and to muzzle our own. Help there not to be a lot of my words in this gospel. It'd be really interesting if you were able to come up with a way in which you shared the gospel that was 100% scripture. That's why a lot of folks will use a tract, because the tract will help them stay in the scripture and kind of keep them walking through. It's okay to give people our testimony, but they're not going to get saved by hearing your testimony. They're going to get saved by hearing the word of God, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be clear that we would be a witness of His grace, easy to understand, plain to see, simple and true. One of the last lines of a poem was, simple and true, less of me, more of you. That's the way that we want to share the gospel. And when we pray for boldness to speak God's word of grace, we're asking God to help us to overcome our fear of people's reaction, our worry about the consequences. Help us to be fearless. We don't always just worry about the people's reaction. We worry about our lack of knowledge, our circumstances. I'm not in any place right now that I can share the gospel. Our pride, not wanting to look like one of His, you know, one of them. Our ignorance, our doubts, the consequences of being labeled bold. He's one of them. He's one of those. Those are the things that keep us from sharing the gospel. Beloved, don't you want this for Him? Don't you want to be able to share the gospel? You know, we come on a Sunday morning, week by week, to hear of this truth. We rejoice in it. When we get sick, we get bad news, we rush to Him, and we know that we're safe in His arms. Why don't you talk about Him? Why is it so hard to share Him with others? If He is your rock, and He is your refuge, and He is your strength, and He is your peace, and He is your comfort, and He is your life, why aren't you talking about Him? Why don't we share Him? We admire it when we see it done right. We've seen those people in our life, right, that just seem to share the gospel everywhere they go. But we've also seen it done wrong. One of the things I want to share with you this morning is that boldness is not in your face. Too many people think, well, to be bold is to get into people's faces, to be confrontational, to be judgmental and condemning, to be argumentative and off-putting. We've seen it done wrong. There are those who have these natural tendencies. There's your natural tendency, right? And these are the same people. They love to take the gospel and start a fight. Why? Because they like to take politics and start a fight. They like to take family relationships and start a fight. These are fight starters. And so the gospel is just another easy fight starter, and they love it. That's not what being bold is. We're not trying to start a fight. We're not trying to win an argument. We're trying to shed light on the grace of God. We're trying to see hearts that are lost get called by Him and be found and be changed. It isn't boldness to yell and to jump into people's faces. This isn't the boldness that Paul and Barnabas were exhibiting. You know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:13, be prepared always to defend that hope we have in Christ. But he tells us to do it a certain way. You know how he tells us to do it? Do it with gentleness and respect. Paul tells us to speak the truth in love. Jesus was bold. Look at how Jesus gave the message. You rarely see him in your face. Not offensive. The message is offensive. People were offended. That doesn't mean he was offensive. That's where we get messed up. Yeah, people are going to react poorly to what you tell them, no matter how loving and caring and gentle you are. The gospel itself is going to cause some to live, and it's going to cause some to die. It's going to elicit a reaction. But you don't have to be offensive. Jesus was bold, but he was always loving and gentle, respectful. It's a confidence in God's grace to be open for all, speaking clearly and plainly, without fear, with gentleness and respect for God's glory. When we ask for boldness, that's what we're asking for. All of those things wrapped into one. If we were to have that kind of boldness, we could change the world for Christ. We could have an impact here in Redondo. How much does the world need this message? Is that the message that they're getting from the church today? Not often. Not nearly often enough. So Paul and Barnabas spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. They spoke boldly. I actually have one last note, so I go back. Just when you thought we were done. No, one last note. Pastor Cecil had two lines of a poem on his desk. Any of you that ever got called into the principal's office might have seen it. I got called in there a lot. Two lines on his desk, and it told me that it reminded him of his need for boldness, because he said that that was something he struggled with, was being bold. If you knew him, you'd think that was odd. The writer that he had that wrote the poem was the Puritan Richard Baxter. And what he had on his desk, it said, I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. Beloved, do you ever think that this might be the last chance I have with this person to share with them the hope that I have? I will tell you, in my life, there has been those opportunities that I let go that turned out to be the last opportunity I had to share with them this gospel. You don't know when you're going to see some of these folks again. Do they know who you love? Do they know who loves you? Do they know the hope that you have inside? There's an urgency to this that I really love. I preached as never sure to preach again as a dying man to dying men. Next time you're with someone, think about that and say, what would I say if this was the last conversation? How would I say it if this was the last conversation? Hopefully you'd have biblical boldness. Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly, and the content of their speaking was the word of God's grace. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Paul later on, as he's leaving the Ephesus, he says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The content of the gospel that we are to give to folks is powerful. It has power within it. If you see here, as he's commending them to God's grace, he says this word of grace is able to build you up, and it will give you the inheritance. Through this word of God's grace, people come to understand and believe in God's grace. One writer wrote this. He says, God explains his grace to us through his word. God offers his grace to us through his word. And God works his grace in us through his word. When received and applied, it builds us up. It grants us our inheritance. The Thessalonians came to understand this. Paul wrote in his first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13, that we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. Well, I've heard that a lot lately. This has been the one that I've heard the most at sharing the gospel recently. I don't believe the Bible because it was written by men. Anyone heard that? If you've been sharing the gospel lately, you've heard that. That seems to be right now the cultural thing, is that it's written by a bunch of men. That's why I love this one. When you believed it, you received it not as having been written by men, but you came to believe that it was written by God. Beloved, this morning, do you realize that this is just more than just a collection of letters and books written by men? It's not just a religious book. It's the word of God. There's power in this word of God. God's divine power through his word, his grace at work in our lives, is worked sometimes through his word. Paul said to the Romans that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. He says it's laid up for you in heaven, your inheritance. You've heard this before. Where? You heard it in the word of truth, this gospel, which came to you. And as it came, what did it do? It bore fruit, and it increased. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God, it has borne fruit in your life. It's been active in your life. Jesus said in John 6:33, the words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The life has been brought to us in the word by his spirit. Peter wrote in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 23, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through what? The living and abiding word of God. We're born again through it. For in it, we have come to see God's grace. In it, we're introduced to Jesus Christ. In it, we start to understand all that God has done for us from all time. Not only does it bring us to faith, it grows us up. Peter writes in the second chapter, 2, he says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it, what is it? It's the word of the Lord. By it, you may grow up into salvation. Romans 10:17, from our scripture reading this morning, says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It establishes our faith, and it grows our faith. And so Paul and Barnabas at Iconium spoke in such a way that they spoke clearly, they spoke boldly, they spoke without fear, they spoke with urgency, they spoke with confidence in this gospel of Jesus Christ that not only saves you, it grows you, it matures you, it strengthens your faith, and it carries you all the way through to your inheritance in the end. And so it matters what you're saying, and it matters by how you're saying it. This is why they spoke with the ability to see these folks in such an effective manner that both Jews and Greeks believed. Verse 2. Not all believed. But not all believed. There were those here that were reborn, transformed, saved, and rejoicing. Those that heard and received. When they were speaking boldly, there were many that believed. But there were also those who did not believe. Those who rejected. Those didn't want God's grace. And those became resentful and angry. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and they poisoned their minds against the brothers. It's an interesting word here that's used for their unbelief. What's used here for unbelieving is the word that's used other places for disobedient. The gospel was sent to these Jews to save them, and they wouldn't be saved. That's why this word's used here. They were disobedient. They rejected it. And so what did they do? As they rejected it, they went after the message. They went after the messengers. This is common. Any of you who've shared the gospel know that sometimes there's a wonderful, glorious reception, and you see hearts changed, and they're really happy, and it's just it's a wonderful, it's incredible, it's intoxicating. More often, they don't receive it, they don't believe it. Sometimes it is awkward, and sometimes it's worse. Sometimes these folks will then come against you later. They come after you later in different ways. But we've seen this, right? They want to damage the message. They want to damage the hearers. They want others to think the same way. I'm not buying that. I don't want you to buy this either. It seems that those folks who have absolutely rejected the gospel want everyone else to reject it as well. Misery loves company. I want safety. I want to know that there's a whole lot of other smart people that are rejecting this. And so they discredit the preachers. 2 weeks ago, I was sharing with folks in my own family, extended family, and was sharing with them, and I brought up something about the gospel. They're like, I don't want to hear that. All preachers want is money. I don't want to listen to any preacher because every preacher is preaching for money. And your first reaction is to go, really? Let me explain to you that if you're really looking for money, probably being a preacher is not, probably not the trail you want to go out and go down. But no, I don't want to defend me. I want to defend him. That same conversation with someone I love. You know, most guys go into the ministry because they're closeted perverts of some sort or another. Anyone ever heard that? I guarantee you've heard that. If you've been out there very long, they poison. Right? All organized religion is bad. It's even dangerous. I will tell you, it used to be you'd hear it every now and then. You're hearing it every day now. This has got into the norm. This is what you're hearing in the workplace. This is what you're hearing in the schools. This is where you're hearing on the news. It's not just bad, but religion is dangerous. And so when folks disbelieve, they want everyone else to disbelieve too. And so this is very common. They discredit the preaching. They discredit the message. And so Paul and Barnabas took off out of that town because these people were coming after him, so they left. No. Verse 3 tells us that they remained longer. They remained longer. You would think, wow, they found all of this oppression. Let's get out of here. Let's go to a town that's going to receive it and like it. Let's go to a town that's going to love this message. No, they stayed longer. Just because there's opposition, they didn't get up and leave. They didn't shut up and hide. Everywhere the gospel is shared, beloved, you can count on opposition. If you're truly sharing the gospel, it's going to be opposed. 1 Corinthians 16, if you remember, Paul's talking about it. He was going to leave, and he says, I'm going to be delayed, everything else, because a wide door for effective work has opened. You know what the very next line says? And therefore, there are many adversaries, and so I need to stay longer. A door opens, and there's many adversaries. Whenever God is at work, there's opposition to it. You can count on it. And so what they did, Paul and Barnabas, they stayed and they contended for the word of God and they spoke boldly for the Lord. And God was granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. God himself was bearing witness to the truth of his word. And these people were shown that these preachers were preaching his message. And so what happened is the city divided. Some went with the Jews, rejecting the word of God's grace, and some went with the apostles, receiving it. And verse 5, the unbelieving Jews and the Gentiles, they teamed up. Both they and their rulers and the word here says mistreat them. It's a word that means they were insulting them and they were threatening them. This was a war of words. But then that led to something further. They went to stone them. Which tells you that the Jews were the ones leading this effort against them. The stoning was a Jewish punishment to put them to death for blasphemy. Paul and Barnabas learned of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. These are small little towns off the beaten path. No mention of synagogues in these cities, so probably very few, if any, Jews were there. But while they were there, what did they do? Did they hide and go silent? No, they continued to preach the gospel. If you love the Lord and he saved you from all the things that he's told you that he saved you from, how can you be silent? How can you not speak of him? Beloved, we need the boldness to speak the word of God's grace, both in times of active opposition and in times of relative peace and refuge. Even though we know that in those times of peace and refuge, chances are it's going to bring opposition. Last time, I'll turn you to a verse this morning, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 12 to 17. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name. For it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Don't be surprised at the opposition to Christ, his gospel. If you're insulted for his name, you're blessed. It means that you were speaking biblically boldly. It means that his spirit came and rested upon you. It means that you're doing it right. You're sharing in his suffering, and it's a cause for rejoicing and gladness. When we share God's grace, we shouldn't be surprised at the opposition. You know what you should be surprised about? You should be surprised if you're sharing the gospel and you don't get opposition. That's the scary thing that I want you to think about and that I want to leave you with this morning. Are you living a life right now with no opposition? Is there nothing opposing you? No fight. No one that is putting you aside because of your Christianity. No one who is kind of keeping you at arm's length because you're one of them. Boy, this morning I would just ask you to take a good look at your life. What you're living for, who you're living for. What do you speak out on? I'm on Facebook with a lot of you, and you're really willing to speak out on political issues, knowing that there's going to be opposition. And it's like, I don't care about the opposition. Very few speak out for Christ. Or if they do, it's some weird thing where it's like some angel thing that gives you good luck and money or something. But, you know, how strange is it that we're so quick that we'll fight for our favorite political person, event, action, or whatever, But we won't speak out boldly for him. This gospel of grace that's filled with his power. If there's no fiery trial, if there's no fire in your life, it probably means that there's no friction. And if there's no friction in your life, you know what that means? It means there's no movement. When you move, it causes friction. And enough friction starts a fire. We need to start living more fiery lives, don't we? We need more fire in our lives. We're not argument starters. We're not people that go looking for a fight. We're lovers. We're people who love the Lord and who are loved by him, and we would love to share it with anyone who would listen, and we would pray that he would give us a great boldness in our speaking. That's our prayer this morning. For some of us, it may not be praying for boldness. It just may be praying for a start. Start me to talk, Lord. Help me to begin a conversation. Then when the opposition comes, then we'll pray together for boldness. This morning, you just need to start. Take someone that you know, someone that you love. Either this message is true, or you're wasting your time here this morning. If this really has captured our hearts, it should be visible. It should be easy to see, easy to hear. May God, through his word of grace, save us, grow us, mature us, strengthen our faith, and draw us to bear witness to it with boldness, with clarity, with urgency, with courage and strength and confidence.